Good morning to everybody. It's good to be back and see you guys and join in with you guys for worship. And thank you for the opportunity to share from the Word. We're all doing well. I think Jennifer and the kids are joining without the camera to hide the chaos, but we're all together. So if you could turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8, the book of Acts chapter 8. I've really enjoyed this this study that I'm going to share with you today, it's really been a blessing to me, and I hope it will be for you as well. Acts chapter 8, and I'd like to read just the first six verses to get started. Verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And if we could just start with a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes and work in us, Lord. We thank you so much for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your spirit. And even in these times, Lord, where we are far from each other, as was said earlier, but we are together in this way, we thank you for these this technology to be able to continue to gather together and encourage one another. And so we pray that you would use our time together today. We pray you'd have your way, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody can hear me okay?
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
We say, and Jonathan and June know this, often I'll say, and I'm preaching in Swahili, I'll say, tuko pamoja. It means, are we together? Tuko pamoja. The Africans are real responsive. So in a message, there's a lot of amens and hallelujahs, and it's almost Pentecostal, but it's a good Pentecostal, right? Well, I'd like to do two things this morning. One is I'd like to just look at the three words in verse 1, at that time, and just kind of look at what's going on in this passage. And then from there, we'll make some observations or applications for what's going on today in our life. So let's begin. At that time, now Saul was consenting to his death, that was Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. The stoning of Stephen really created a crisis in the early church. It was a building crisis, but boom, it just exploded when Stephen was stoned. And I was reading in a commentary some time back, and one brother described this as Calvary repeated. And I thought that was so interesting, but it's true. It was their hatred of Christ came out against Stephen. And so no doubt they saw the Lord in him. They heard the Lord in his in his address or sermon. But and Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And it didn't take long. This was Calvary repeated. And then a crisis just really exploded on the scene. So it ignited a storm of persecution against the church. It was a very difficult time. It's really hard to imagine it. We're reading it objectively. We know the outcome. At least we're reading it historically. But to literally be in that moment where you don't know what's going to happen, your mother or father have been killed or taken off to prison. It was crazy. What are we going to do? You know, that was the question many were asking. What should we do? It was a lot of fear. But it's good to note that God was in control and God was at work. This was actually God's plan to move the church into phase two. We're talking about phase two for our state. We're ready for phase two. Well, the church was not ready for phase two, but the Lord really had to move them into phase two with persecution. You could just turn over to Acts 1:8. You know this verse, but it'd be good to read it because the words Judea and Samaria don't come up again until the verse in chapter 8 that we just read. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. There's phase one. And in all Judea and Samaria, there's phase two, and then to the end of the earth. And we are still in phase three to even today. But so he used persecution to scatter the church. And the word, where is that verse? The scattering, verse 4, those who were scattered. That word scattered is the same root word for the sowing of the seed in Matthew 13, the parable there of the sower. But Saul made havoc of the church, made havoc of the church. Families were separated. Many were beaten, imprisoned, and it says they were dragged off. And so no doubt it was chaotic. It was a time of confusion and fear, a lot of uncertainty, but God was in control and God was at work. And so also we'll note that in this crisis, there were, we begin to see the convictions of these believers are very evident. It's amazing how trials or persecution will reveal what a person really believes. It's really amazing. A crisis will cut away the stony ground hearers of the parable of the sower. They had no root, and when persecution or trials come, they fall away. Convictions are what we really believe. Convictions, I would describe it as things in my truths that I hold in my hand that I will not let go of. I will not deny them. There are some things that we hold in our hand with an open hand, and then there are things we hold in our hand with a closed fist. And so those are convictions, such as this world that we live in is lost. It is separated from God and is heading for certain judgment. That is undisputable truth. Between birth and death, the number one goal of every individual is to get right with God. That is imperative. And there's no other way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ alone, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And every other way and every other religion, it truly is false. It is false. There is only one way, because those ways are self-effort, self-reform. They bypass the very problem that everyone has, which is sin. There's no repentance. There's no acknowledgement of sin. And so there is an urgency that we live in, because you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when others are going to die. This window closes at different times for different people. And so if a person dies in their sins, they are lost forever. These are convictions. Before the stoning of Stephen, the apostles were arrested. We know in Acts, I think it's 3, John and Peter go into the temple and the lame man was healed. And he's singing and dancing into the temple, and the crowds formed and they preach the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel, and it says 5,000 were saved. 5,000 believed. They were arrested. They were commanded to stop teaching in the name of Jesus, but they couldn't stop. And they refused to stop. That just showed you where their convictions were. So their convictions are being exposed. They're scattered because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. They refuse to be silent. And so I really enjoyed seeing that. And so there were many changes as well. We see time of crisis. We see convictions being exposed. And then we see a lot of changes coming. There was a cost to following the Lord. They were losing homes, losing businesses, and losing families. It was a difficult, challenging time. And it was time to move on. It was time to go into phase 2, which was Judea and Samaria. And so you see in this the book of Acts that Jerusalem fades. It fades. It's no longer the religious center. The church is not connected to Jerusalem. It's connected to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly group. It's a holy group. And so our head is in heaven. Our headquarters is in heaven. And wow, what a transition this was for these apostles and for these believers. But Jerusalem fades as the center, and the church moves out, and it grows and it spreads. And no matter what Satan does, he can't stop it. It's powerful. And so God was in control. He was in control. It's not just saying it. He was, and he was at work. He was. We see it. And so there's a time of crisis. Convictions are exposed, and changes came. And this was his plan. And so that's a little bit of a background to what's going on here. And obviously, we're in a crisis of our own, and it's a good bit different. We're not the focus of persecution. It's a pandemic. It is different, but no doubt challenging for us in many ways. I tell you, I've been amazed to see the fear of death exposed in people's hearts so quickly. It's been amazing to see it. It's been good. I think it's been good for the church to see this, to see people really don't have hope. There really is no hope outside of Christ. And we really need to be, you know, sharing this message in a little bolder, perhaps. and how quickly things can change. There are a lot of things we've realized probably through this. As I've studied this passage, there are a few things the Lord has put on my heart. The first one is that there was fresh leading for the church. There was direction. The Lord was at work. And so, there are a lot of questions in these times. What do we do? Where do we go? Or what next? And the Lord was giving answers. And so I really appreciate that. The second thing was there were open doors and new opportunities came along. And then thirdly, there was the need for faithfulness. And we'll look at these three as we look at Philip. But let's go to the first one. And there was direction or fresh leading for the church. And I call this, there was clarity in the confusion. Clarity in the confusion. Let's read verse 4. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Everywhere preaching the word. Now, there's two words that I really want to grab a hold of. The first one is scattered. That's confusing. Maybe some of them left Jerusalem and didn't know where they were going. I don't know. That is really a tough situation to be in. They were scattered, but they were preaching. And don't miss that. They were scattered, but they didn't stop preaching the word. And so they were, I would call this rooted. They were rooted. You see their convictions. They won't stop sharing the word. And they were not rattled. It was clarity in the confusion. They were rooted and not rattled. Really thought about this because there's an illustration of regarding glaciers. Really has, first time I heard it years ago, it really, really spoke to me. And I thought of it as I was thinking about this idea of being rooted and having clarity in these times of crisis or confusion. Near Greenland, there are many icebergs, and I'm not a fan of cold weather, so I don't mind if I never see one. But they say if you look closely up there, you'll see a phenomenon, and that is that the small chunks of ice are called ice floes. They're moving on the surface of the ocean in one direction. But the large chunks, the icebergs, are moving in a totally different direction. And you ask, why? Why is this happening? And the answer is the small chunks, the ice flows are guided by the surface winds, but the icebergs are guided by deep ocean currents. And I thought of that, wow, you know, in times of difficulty and really all the time, we want to be guided by the deep currents of God's word. We want to be rooted in the word and not tossed to and fro, you know, by these circumstances that come our way, but to be rooted like an anchor, anchored in the word. And like these believers here, they were scattered, but they were preaching. And you see where they ended up. If you'll hold your finger here and flip over to chapter 11, you get to see where these guys, some of the places they ended up. Chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So they were sovereignly directed, no doubt, sovereignly directed. And they went everywhere. As we left Tanzania, one of the brothers there, we have a Wednesday night meeting. It's kind of like your Thursday night meeting, a prayer meeting, we call it here. It's a missionary meeting where the missionaries in the area come together. And we just have singing, prayer, and one brother shares from the word. The kids have their separate meeting. And then we have fellowship and food afterwards. And it's really a blessing when you're on the mission field to have that. Not everyone has that. But one brother shared, about the time we were coming back, something about, the pandemic. And he said this, you know, that it's good, and probably necessary during this time to spend more time in the Word than time watching the news. And, think about it. You know, we can easily spend 20, 30 minutes watching the news, even if you're just on the internet looking at the different, you know, things going on. Oh, boy, we need to be in the Word. The Word doesn't change, and the Word gives strength. The Word is our strength. And so it's just, I thought, what good wisdom. It just really stuck with me. And so when I checked the news and, I always think of that brother who said that, you know, we want to be guided by the deep ocean currents. And that comes from being in the Word and being more moved by what we read in Romans 8 or Psalm 145 or John 6 than we are in what, you know, the latest article that came out. It's good to be informed, but it's even better to be transformed. And so, God, even in this time, there's clarity in the confusion. The clarity comes from the Word. The clarity comes from the Word. Now, the second thing is, and that would be in verse 5, we see Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Open doors, new opportunities. And I would call this courage in the changes. There's a real need for courage among God's people as things change before us. And beloved, they're changing. That I don't know what the future holds, but I don't know that we'll go back to exactly the way we were, but it'll always be changing. But the Lord is looking for courageous followers who are willing to step into new open doors, to new opportunities. Philip went down to the Samaritans. And we know from John 4, it says the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Philip did. Christians do. Christ changed the way perhaps Philip saw these people, but Philip was willing to go where perhaps others were not. And so we see courage in Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria, and the word there is really proclaimed. He proclaimed Christ to them. And, you know, it's often in a time of crisis or, especially at the time that we're in, that new doors open, new fields open. They weren't open before, but they're opening up now. And perhaps it's in a person's life. Perhaps it's a neighbor who's now open, or perhaps it's an opportunity at work or, you know, a field or a door, is so many different types and ways of seeing that, but it's an opportunity. But the Lord needs a courageous servant to walk through the door. And I was thinking too, you know, we are His hands and feet, and our head is in heaven. That's headquarters. Jerusalem fades. the church advances and we check into headquarters and he guides us. There's fresh leading. There's fresh direction. And there's open doors. There's opportunity. And often the opportunity is right in front of us. It's amazing how the Lord does this. I have really enjoyed being back and hearing some good preaching. Obviously, I can get online and hear stuff and get good messages there. But Christian radio, I was listening to Adrian Rogers the other day. I just love listening to that guy. But he made the statement, a pessimist finds a difficulty in every opportunity. A pessimist finds a difficulty in every opportunity. Perhaps you know someone like that. But an optimist finds an opportunity in every difficulty. An optimist finds an opportunity in every difficulty. And I really believe God is an optimist, not a pessimist. He's an optimist. And he wants us to be too. He doesn't want us to see the cup half empty all the time. He wants us to be courageous. He wants us to see and be willing to see the opportunities before us. A lot of times, I don't think Philip knew where to go. He didn't know that there was a Ethiopian eunuch heading back home across Gaza, the desert. He didn't know it was time to go down to Samaria, but the Lord did, and the Lord directed him into these open doors. And he wasn't expected to know. He was just expected to check in to headquarters. Lord, what do you want me to do? But just to have this optimistic attitude before the Lord. Now, if you'll turn quickly over to Philippians 1, I'll show you one verse here where we just see Philippians 1, verse 12, where we see optimism in Paul. Paul was a great optimist as well. Philippians 1, verse 12, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." For the furtherance of the gospel. I think it's a learned thing. You know, perhaps, no doubt Paul had learned, as we read in chapter 4, he had learned to be content. He had learned, from going into the synagogue. When he came into a new town, he would go into the synagogue and he knew what would happen. You could really become a pessimist in that kind of work, right? Oh man, let's not do that. I don't feel like getting arrested today or beaten up, but he would go in and he would preach the word and doors would open and churches were planted. And I love this verse because there's the word actually. Look at this word again. It says, "I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now he's in a Roman prison cell. And you'll find that there's many different ways the gospel was going forth because of his where he was. But at the end of the letter, he makes the point that all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And wow. So his being in prison there in Rome had actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, even to be able to reach those in Caesar's household. And so there was courage in all the changes. There was courage. There was a willingness to look to the Lord, to check in to our head and find out what next. And then the courage is needed to walk through those doors. All right. So our last point is, regarding faithfulness. And there's a great need for faithfulness, especially in a time like this. And it certainly was in a time, the time that we're reading about. And I would call this commitment in the crisis. Commitment in the crisis. It says, moreover, it is required of the Lord that a steward, required in stewards that one be found faithful. And love to just read of Philip's faithfulness here in this, in these verses. First of all, verse 6, it says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They heard and saw the miracles which he did. Verse 7, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. It was the fruit of Philip's faithfulness. And then verse 26, let's move over there, because here we see Philip is being called out of a revival, as it were, and to go to the desert. This was not easy. Verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. But he just rose up and went. He rose up and went. This would not be easy for some to do. Wow, to leave all these new believers. Who's going to teach them, and who's going to, you know, disciple them? You can hear all the questions and objections that might come up in the heart. The Lord said, go down to the south along the road, which goes to from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is, he said, go. Now, I love verse 27. It says, so he arose and went. Now, if you could put that on Philip's tombstone, that would be sufficient, wouldn't it? So he arose and went. That says a lot about Philip. He went through the door. He obeyed, was faithful, and he went through this door. And it's so encouraging to see his willingness to reach the multitude, or to shift gears and go into the middle of nowhere, really, and to reach the individual. And really, the individual would eventually go down to Ethiopia and reach multitudes. So this got me thinking, and I had been studying in Matthew, and I'd like to go over there. You know, we have to ask the question to really let this study sink in. What about us? What about you and me today in this crisis? Do you have clarity in this confusing time? I mean, really, are you rooted and not rattled right now? And what are the opportunities that God has opened up for you and for me that were not there before, or were not, the timing wasn't right? You know, these are good questions that we need to ask ourselves before the Lord. In Matthew 20, there's a parable there. You can turn over to it. And on either end, the beginning, before and after this parable, Matthew 20, verse 1, you go back to the last verse of chapter 19, it says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. It says it at the end of the parable as well in verse 16. This parable is in response to a question that Peter asked in chapter 19. And he asked the question, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And I would call this a pre-Calvary question. I don't see that attitude in the disciples after the resurrection. You don't see it at all. This is a pre-Calvary question. What's in this for me? I've left everything. But notice just the gentleness of the Lord in verse 28 and following. He says, assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, and he basically is saying, you'll sit on thrones, you'll have your reward, Peter. And even verse 29, he says, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, all of this will receive a hundredfold. This was such a gracious answer to Peter. We would call this a kind of a ridiculous question because we're on the other side of the cross, you know, and I know that there's not a one of us in this meeting today who are serving the Lord for what we're going to get. We're serving the Lord because of what he's already given us. It's like our life is a giant thank you card for what he's done, and it'll never be sufficient. Just like a thank you card, the value of that versus the gift that was given, it's incomparable. But the parable here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize it for us. But the lesson in it really fits with a great final thought for us. And that is that he gives the parable of a landowner who goes in and hires some workers to work in his vineyard. And he agrees with them on a denarius for the day. And the day of work would really begin at 6 a.m. and end at 6 p.m. It was a long 12-hour day. And so that would be kind of like Peter, the kind of person asking that question. The Lord would be the hired laborers. But then the landowner, who would be the Lord himself, goes into the marketplace and finds willing workers standing idle, looking for work. And he finds them at various times of the day. He finds them at 9 a.m. and then at noon and then at 3 p.m. And even at 5 p.m. he finds them. And he asks them, why are you standing idle? You can see this in verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Verse 7, and they said to him, because no one hired us. And so he sends them all into the vineyard throughout the day. And he said, I'll give you what is good. And so at the end of the day, they're all paid the same wage. And he makes the point, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The point is that rewards for serving the Lord are not based on quantity, but quality. And even more specific than that, I would say, you know, for it's not about how many sermons are preached or how many opportunities to speak one gets or how many, you know, floors are washed, or it's not about quantity. It's about quality. That's one aspect of this. The other aspect is rewards are given based on faithfulness in the opportunity given. Throughout the day, the Lord kept finding willing servants with no opportunity, and he gave them opportunity. That is a real key aspect of this parable, and it really connects back well to this idea of faithfulness, this commitment in the crisis. And it got me thinking, you know, what about a widow? I was going to say shut in, but we're all shut in. But Take, for example, the widow or the widower or one who is unable to get out. What is their opportunity? Well, obviously, the answer to that question would be they would need to seek the Lord. Check into headquarters. The landowner, he would find them idle in the marketplace and put them to work. Well, what kind of work would he give them? Well, it would be something suitable for them. You know, there's encouragement among senior saints. There's a phone call, a letter. They may not be able to get out and visit. And so I'm reminded that he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's a joy to serve. It's not the sweat of our brow. We delight to serve the Lord. But think about the young mother or the young family with kids. Bless their hearts. That's me. your opportunity's right in front of you. You know, certainly the Lord opens up opportunities, but we check into headquarters and we find out what he wants us to do. The young mother, man, her time is zapped, is just consumed by these precious children. But there's your Ethiopian eunuch. There's your one that will one day possibly reach a multitude if they are poured into. There is the opportunity. It's not, don't allow the enemy to put false guilt upon us for things that the Lord hasn't called us to do. But anyway, you know, you get the point. Us able and healthy, you know, that are free to move around. What is our opportunity? Well, we check in, just like Philip. We see the fruit of Philip's devotion and courage in his boldness. We read it in Acts 8. He went. He rose up and he went. And so whether the opportunity is to the multitudes or to the individual, the key is to be found faithful, to be found faithful. May the Lord give us clarity in this confusing time, courage. May we be courageous to move into these open doors, to take advantage of these opportunities, whatever they may be. And may we be faithful and remember that the Lord is a joy. It's a joy to serve him, and his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is in control and he is at work. And the last thing I'll share is from the church in Smyrna. It was a suffering church, you know, the letter that was sent to them. Two things the Lord said there. He said, don't fear. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Don't fear, but be faithful. Don't fear. The church is to advance. Jerusalem fades. The church advances, but it advances on the Lord's terms. And we just check in. We're his hands and feet, and we're faithful. We want to be faithful. So may the Lord bless us and encourage us as we continue to serve him during this uncertain time. Might we close with a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your word and how timeless it is. We thank you for how you never change and how you are always in control, always at work. You are on the throne. And we do thank you for this, Lord. I just pray you'd show each and every one of us, Lord, just unique little ways and big ways that we can serve you. During this time, as things look different, we're not able to use our gifts the way we always have, perhaps, but we do want to continue to serve you. We don't want to be idle in the marketplace. We want to be in your vineyard, serving you, Lord. And so we pray, lead and guide us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.